A series on love for 2015. Last October, God spoke to us, for those of you maybe visiting, that we're to focus on love, and we've used this as an acronym: love, opportunities, victories, and evangelism. That's what the letters stand for us. And we're in this season where we're talking about victories, and Pastor Jeff talked about overcoming and being victorious in the world. Pastor Roger spoke on being victorious and overcoming pride. Pastor Andrew spoke on overcoming Pastor Jeff spoke on overcoming death. Pastor Andrew spoke on overcoming the world. And then last week he spoke about overcoming the flesh. Four tremendous messages. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online, kchanford.org. You'll come to our website. Click on media, it'll scroll down. You can pick up video archives and watch the service. You don't have to even watch the whole thing, you can just skip through. If you're listening to a teaching, me and I get boring, you can just clip through and cut me down. So it's pretty friendly, user-friendly. But it would be to your advantage, because there were some tremendous messages that were presented. I'm so thankful for our streaming. There are people that I'm told that we have 50 to 60 people every Sunday who's watching it online as we are doing this. I know there are people in other countries that I've been notified who are watching this service, and I appreciate that, because I was able to watch the services online even though I wasn't here, except for the Sunday that I was speaking. So having said all that, I want to open up a new series today that's going to carry on with the same theme that deals with victory, but I want to title it Who, because the next several weeks we are going to be looking at Ephesians, and there are lots of different places I could turn to in the Bible, but Ephesians is really a great book to study if you want to find out who is Jesus, who is the enemy, and who are you. And we're going to look over the next several weeks at those three things: who is Jesus, who is the enemy, and who are you. Actually, we're going to be focusing primarily on who are you, because if you know who you are, you'll have a better understanding as to how you are to act and how you are to function. Years and years ago, I read a book that was entitled The Wealth, The Walk, and The Warfare of a Believer. It was a study in Ephesians. I think the book, I'm sure it's out of print nowadays, but it talks, divides the book into segments. The first three chapters really talks about who you and I are in Christ. The next two chapters talk about how we are to live in view of who we are, three, four, and five, and then chapter six talks about who the enemy is. Am I ringing a little bit? It sounds like I am. No? Okay. Who the enemy is. So we're going to focus on who you are, because when you know who you are, you have a better grasp of how you are to ask, how you are to act. If you are a bus boy, you know that you're supposed to bus tables. If you are a teacher, you know that you are to teach. If you are a carpenter, you know you're going to be building things. If you're a Christian, then you know that there's a way to find victory in Christ. And the more that you and I are prepared to understand where we've come from, some of the past, I was brought up, one book calls it Sovereign Foundations. We all have a foundation that wasn't our choice. We were birthed into a family. God used those sovereign foundations to develop us. It's important for us to understand our heritage, because even though it doesn't define our present, it does affect our present and can affect our future. We need to know how we are wired, because we're all wired differently. That's why this seminar that's coming up at the end of this month for leadership, it's important. I have a certain style of ministry. I'm going to talk in that session about substance versus style, because we need some substance along with the style, but we need some style along with the substance too. There needs to be a balance in things. So there's a way that we're wired, and the more that you know about yourself, the better you are equipped to deal with the enemy when he comes knocking on your door. And if you're like me, he knocks all the time. There's the temptation. It's not necessarily external things, because sin is not just something that we do, but so sin is a part of our being. We're all broken. We all need to be mended. And so we need to come to the Lord and say, God, how can I have victory over sin? So this series is really all about discovering who we are in Christ. Now, I've found four foundational truths in this book of Ephesians about who you are. I want to share those with you as we start this series. I'm not going to be teaching the book verse by verse or going from chapter to chapter. I'm going to talk about the major themes that are presented by Paul in these six chapters, and we'll ascertain from them some of the things that God wants to say so that we can be victorious in Him, okay? So having said that, the first truth about who you are comes from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And here's what it says. If you have your iPhone, click to it. If you have your Bible, open to it. If you don't have either one, there's a PowerPoint you can watch, okay? As for you, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, not just a few of us, but all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I love this verse. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. Now, what I want you to pick up from that is this, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. You are in transition. You are in process. You have not arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. Someone said, you don't arrive until you arrive. You know, it's not over until it's over. And so we are in a process of change. When you encounter Jesus, change happens. And even though what he does in you is complete and he is in you, it needs to be worked out. Paul says you need to work out your salvation. You don't need to work and do things for your salvation, but now that you've encountered Jesus, there needs to be a working out of that. In another scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we are all with unveiled faces. We're being transformed from glory to glory. It's a process that's happening. We are moving in a right direction. You are in transition. I love it. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, he gives this long list. Some of you were adulterers. Don't raise your hand if that was you, okay? Some of you are cheats. Some of you are greedy. Some of you are drunk and you drink way too much. You drink to excess. And he says, such were some of you. See, we all have a past. And that's the great thing about Jesus. When you encounter him, change happens. Change takes place. I love those immediate transforming changes when someone says, man, I was a drunkard, but I got saved, and I've not had a drink since that time. I love those stories. But for most of us, many of us, maybe most of us, it doesn't happen that instantly. It's a gradual process. You know, it takes time. But when God comes, there's change that begins to happen. If you've been following God for 20 years, there ought to be some signs that you're looking more like him. Our mantra here, if you're visiting, is simply this. It's okay to not be okay. We're all broken. We're not okay. There's something, we do things wrong. We are wrong. We need to have someone help us and fix us to change us. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Because if you are following God and seeking him, this change will be evidenced in the way that we live. It's the obedience to God that actually opens up the door for this transforming work of God to have happen in our lives. So as I obey him and do that, while I do what he tells me to do, it works on me. So it's a twofold thing. I obey God, not just because he wants me to obey him, but because he wants to do something in me of this transforming work. But we're all in process. Now here's why that's important for us to know. You don't have to give up when you fail. Just because you lose a battle doesn't mean you lose the war. I mean, sometimes when I fail and I don't do what's right, I just say, oh, forget it. I've tried, you know. I got so impatient this last week. I look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and there's nine of them, and I go through all nine, and I say, I think I made some pretty good headway in all eight of them. But that patience thing, man, I'm telling you, it's like I'm bemoaning the fact that Donna just last week says, what is it? I go to church, I read the Bible, I've been around for a long time, and I still, now I think I'm a lot better than I used to be, a lot better, so I think I've made some progress, but you know, you can't give up because you're in process. You're in process. It's okay to fail. If you're going to fail, fail forward. Learn, okay? There's books that are titled that. Fail ahead. Learn from your mistakes. Grow from your mistakes. When I entered the ministry in 1973, there was a well-known speaker and teacher at that time. I won't give his name because there's a lot of opinions about this person. But I remember this individual. I went to a seminar. He did a teaching on Ephesians 2:10. He says, "You are his workmanship." And he talked about this workmanship. This is something that's an ongoing process that God is working into you. And he said, if someone asks you who you are because when you fail, say to them, please be patient with me. I'm not finished yet. See, Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, God began a good work in you, and he's going to continue that work. As long as you continue to seek him and walk with him, he will keep transforming you from glory to glory. But you're in process, so we don't need to get discouraged because we're all going to fail. I've had battles with the enemy, and I have just blatantly, I've just fallen. I've not been successful. I'm more successful today than ever before, but yet I may fall tomorrow. I may fail next week. My failures are not so much seen externally most of the time. They're internal. They're attitudinal. They're the way the mind thinks and all of those types of things. And some of those issues are a little more difficult to deal with even than the physical terminal tendencies that we all face. But we're in transition. The second thing that I want you to pick up on comes from this next verse, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 1, 4, and 2:18. Actually, this what I'm about to say to you comes from the whole book, but especially chapter 1. And here's what 1:4 says: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." For through Jesus, that's what he's referring to, we both have access to the Father in the one Spirit. And what I want you to see is you are because he is. Would you say that with me? You are because he is. You're in process, but everything that's happening to you, everything that is given to you is because of who he is. He is your provider. He is, when you took that piece of bread today and you ate that, and Chad said, he provides for us eternal life. He provides. He is our creator. There's a lot of people who want to tell you who you are today. You're pretty. You're ugly. You're too tall. You're too short. You got too big of a nose. Your teeth are crooked. You are smart. You're not so smart. They've got all of these definitions, but if you really want to discover who you are, you've got to connect with Jesus Christ. You've got to continue to connect with him because he is the one who opens up our eyes to see the truth. We can't find God unless he reveals himself. How many of you are thankful that God's a God who reveals himself? He doesn't play hide and seek. He wants to be found. He doesn't make it difficult. I mean, I'm here early in the morning. I'm walking out in there, and the sun hasn't come up, but the moon's up there, and the sun's just coming up. And these two worlds, night and dark, they're coming together. I can see almost a full moon, and the sun's coming up, and I'm thinking, how do you not believe in God? I mean, there is a God. He is. And that's the reason that you and I are. And if we're going to know who we are, we've got to stay connected to him. Got to stay connected to him. Now, next week, I want to talk to you about what it means to the truth that you are in him. And I'm going to add that, and he is in you. That's a tremendous thought in itself. We'll explore that a little deeper next week than I have time for today. But we have to stay connected. Now, my question is, how do we stay connected? Let me give you a couple of ways, especially for those who are new in the faith. Number one, you got to breathe in the scriptures. Would you just take a deep breath? Inhale. Now exhale. Paul in Timothy says, the scriptures are God-breathed. So when you read the Bible, hopefully not just with your eyes, but you read with your ears, When you are actually breathing in the breath of God. And it becomes just like that breath that God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. So you breathe in the Word of God. Do you know you can live without food for 40, up to 50 days or so? You can live without water for 3, maybe 4 days at the max. How long can you live without air? Everybody hold your breath and let's see who goes first, okay? See, the scriptures are so important to us as believers because it's the foundation of our faith. And we must breathe them in just like you breathe air. There was a song that was written years ago. Says, let the air we breathe make us more like you. Remember that? Roy Hicks wrote that. Let the air we breathe. It's the air of the Word that brings to us. See, the only way you know the real God is through the Scriptures. I just came back from Ogden, Utah, just as a little bit, about 45 minutes north of Salt Lake City. And I discovered that there are a lot of different Jesuses out there. Now, I've known this before, but how many of you know Tim Howard?
I do.
Okay. No, I mean the soccer player. See, there's other Tim Howards in the world. So you can use my name, but you may not be talking about me. And it's possible to use the name Jesus, but you're not really talking about the Jesus who is really God, because the only way we can know who God is if we understand the Scriptures. So you got to read the Scripture. You got to breathe the Scriptures in. You got to study the Scriptures. That's why it's worth $4. If you can't afford $4, tell someone. We'll give you one of those devotionals. We want you to be studying along with us. You need to pick up the fork and feed yourself. It's not just for me to feed everybody. So you pick up the fork, you go home, you study through, and I do think that it's kind of coincidental, isn't it, that we're talking on Ephesians and we got our study is going through Ephesians. I think that's pretty, maybe that's God, I don't know. I'm just going to give you, throw the thought out there. But it's important for you to study the Word. But you can't stop there, because there are people in the New Testament, John chapter 5, I think it is, he says, you seek and study the Scriptures, but you don't have any life because you don't find me. See, it's not about learning the Bible, it's about discovering who God is through the Bible. Does that make sense? So we've got to be people who are connected to God. It's important. You know, with these drones flying around our airports and stuff, I see nothing but nightmares ahead if they get into the wrong people. That plane coming in had to avoid one. He's in contact with the tower. You got to always keep your headphones on every day. You've got to talk to God. See, that's another way of staying connected. Talk to God. Some people call it prayer. I call it talking to God. I got up really early today. I started talking to God. I'm walking out there, and I just kind of just sharing my heart. And I'm part of my conversation was, you know, God, no matter what happens in life, that's why I appreciate the song, through all the trials and through all the tears, and that we're going to keep our focus on you. Even I know we're going to sing that, but I'm out there and I'm saying, you know, God, I whatever happens, you deserve praise and thanksgiving. And I begin to just state some scenarios. I use you, Donna, my wife. I said, God, if this happens to Donna, this takes place or that takes place, you still deserve praise and thanksgiving. And then I went to my sons, each son. Says, God, if this happens, and I listed a scenario. And then with my grandson, then I moved to the church. I says, you know, God, if this happens to the church, you know, you're still worthy of praise. And I commit myself, and if I do complain, slap me up across the head. That's the way I talk to God. I don't know how you talk to God, but I'm trying. If I ever do complain, remind me that I have no right, because in life or in death, principalities or powers, past or present, I move sometimes from talking to interceding, and that's a little different than talk. That's business terminology. So I talk with some people. A lot of times people want to get with me. They want to talk about business. Well, sometimes God wants to talk about business. They call that intercession. We've got a girl right now that was, her husband was on our staff, and she's fighting a battle for her life with leukemia. She gave birth to a son yesterday, so we worship the Lord for that. I'm interceding. That's not just talking. That's now we're doing business. I've got some decisions. We're in a process of remodeling downtown office space and for a cafe to reach out to our city. I'm praying about that. Got some decisions to make as far as regarding staff and worship and things of that nature because there's a transition happening. So I'm praying about that. I'm talking to God, staying connected. That's how you stay connected. You have to stay connected to the tower. Talk about another way. Just next month, we're going to be starting journey groups. Listen, get with some people and meet in homes. Invite them to your house. Start talking about Jesus. That's what koinonia means, in-depth sharing of your life, what's going on together. That's a great way of staying connected to Jesus. So those are just some ways, but you are in transition. You are because He is. He's your creator. He's your sustainer. He's your deliverer. He's your healer. He's your helper. How are you gonna glean from that and live in victory? You're gonna stay connected to that. Third thing I want you to pick up comes from verses 219, chapter 219 through 22. It says this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become, here it is, a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together, that's us, being built together, to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You are His temple. Write it down. You are His temple. He's created you as His dwelling place. His Spirit is in you, believe that or not. Now, in order to, and I'm not even sure that my explanation is going to help us totally comprehend the depth of this truth, but let me give you a flyby of what is called temple worship approach, the temple approach to being close to God. For generations upon generations, mankind has always had temples to go to, and the belief is if we go to the temple, we can be close to God. Some people think that they're even closer to God when they're in church, but it's not geographic location that means you're close to God. It's kind of like binoculars. You may have the feeling that you're close to God. I mean, we're all here within one room. I can see every person in this place, but some of you might be thousands and thousands of miles away from God. So it's possible to be geographically located, but still be far away. But temple worship had three things in common. Number one, temple approach to being close to God always had a sacred place. You had to go someplace. It may be in a city, there was a special city, or a special plot of land. It may not just be one place, maybe there's several places, but you would have to go to that place. And when you went to that place, you'll discover that there's a second thing, sacred rituals. So there's always a sacred place you have to go. Then there's certain sacred things you have to do. Sometimes there are even secretive things that you have to do in order to be close to God. And those secretive rituals or sacred rituals are overseen by sacred men throughout the world, even today, and especially in the Roman times and the Greek times and Persian times. And in our culture today, you can see it in the Eastern world parts. There's the temple worship will always involve a sacred place, sacred rituals, and sacred holy men. Women, I'm sorry, you don't fit into that picture. You fit into my picture, you fit into God's picture, but not the temple approach. It was basically a system that if I go to the right place, if I find the right holy person, if I do the sacred things, then my life on this side of death will be blessed. And hopefully when I die, it'll be blessed after death. That's the temple, that's the kind of the model of temple worship. And that's not all bad because God was the one who instituted it. If you remember back in Exodus and the Pentateuch, five books of the Bible, first five books, and you study that and you look into the tabernacle, it was a place that was erected that was movable, but you'd go there to find God. And then they built this thing called the Temple, Solomon's Day. And as you study the history, and I know this is only a flyby and it's not a real in-depth study, but as you do this flyby and you look at it, everybody couldn't go into the temple. It was only a few people who could go in. And some people could go in, but they could only go in so far. And then you had to be a really holy person in order to go in the real intimate places. And so it was based upon this structure. This is what our world has experienced for years and years and years and years. Then Jesus comes on the scene. Then Jesus comes. And he was always getting into trouble. He didn't get killed because he fed the homeless. He didn't get killed because he helped people. He got killed because he shared things that people could not comprehend and believe. He said things like, I am God. Now, that right there, that was the final nail in the coffin, or the cross, I should say. But he said things, and he had this conversation with this lady in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan. We're not told her name, but they strike up this conversation. He needs some water, and matter of fact, I do too. So this is an illustration right here of what he did. He needed some water, so he started this conversation. He probably shouldn't technically have done that, and we'll show you had time to talk about that, but he's talking to this lady, and finally comes up that he says, man, I have some water that if you drink from that, you'll never thirst again. She's curious. She wants some of the water. They have this dialogue, and all of a sudden she discovers, because he says something he couldn't have known unless he was a prophet, you're a prophet. So then she immediately says, excuse me, but since you're a prophet, our people, pointing to Mount Gerizim, they built a temple on the old site on that mountain. Our people worship on that mountain, but your people worship in Jerusalem. Tell me, where do we worship? Where is that sacred place? Where is that holy person? You know, what do we need to do in order to be close to God? And if anybody would have said Jerusalem, it would have been Jesus, because he was Jewish. He's not a Caucasian. He's not blue eyes, yellow hair, or blonde hair. He was Jewish. He was a rabbi. If anybody would have said Jerusalem, referring to the temple, that's where you go worship, he would have said it. But no, he didn't say it at all. He said this. And I don't think any of us, literally, I don't think any of us can comprehend the statement that came out of his mouth, how counter-cultural that was. When he says, there's coming a time when you will worship, when God will look for and people will worship in spirit and in truth. What is spirit? The word spirit is pneuma. It's in reference to the breath of God. It's in reference to air. Where is air? It's a word that means wind. Where is that? It's everywhere. He was saying to her, the old has gone, the new has come. You see, there's nothing evil about temple approach to worship that God himself initiated, but it never was supposed to endure for eternity. It's like the law. The law served a purpose. It was to point people to Jesus, saying, no, you can't do it on your own. You've got to call on the name of Jesus Christ. The law, Paul says, is good, but you can't live there. You're not now under law. See, the temple approach to worship was based upon and was in the Old Testament, but it's a foreshadow of what was to come. And Jesus brought what was to come. Now, you worship anywhere. You don't have to go to a holy man. There's nothing wrong with holy men. I hope you don't stop coming here. I'd like to think that, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus, and I love to get with the saints. I don't need to come to church to be close to God, though. God has drawn near to me. See, he had the good news. You know, you don't have to go through any hoops. God sent me. I've gone through all the hoops so that you could be close to me. I've removed all the barriers. All you have to do is come as you are. See, that is a radical message. First of all, because all the Pharisees and all the leaders that day were hearing him say, you're obsolete. You're not needed. They didn't like that very much. Church has a valid place, an important place. I go to church, not once again, not to get close to God, but because God is already close to me. When we sing songs today, when we worship as we did, it's not so that we can try to find God. No, it's because God has already found us. So we worship and we sing and we rejoice because not to get close to Him, but because He has already revealed His closeness to Him. He has not excluded anyone at all. Before we show those, show you a couple of pages, let me read one verse to you that is going to be, for some of you, this may be brand new. I don't know how long all of you have been coming, maybe new to the faith, and this may be brand new to you. You've never heard this before. For others, you've been here a while, this is going to be, oh yeah, that's good, and it's going to be a good reminder for you. And for others, you're going to hear this verse, and you're going to have a rough time with it because that's not the way you were taught. You were brought up in some other form of religion or some other belief system, and it may be difficult for you to embrace. But here's what I want. I encourage you to read the scripture yourself so that you can discover who you are. And here's what the scripture from 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. Wow. You don't need to confess your sins to some holy man. Jesus said, you can come right to me. There's only one God. There's only one mediator. But there's a religious system. The temple approach will tell you, no, there are certain things you can't do and you have to do. And you need to do what I tell you to do, because if you do what I tell you to do, then you can be close to God. And Jesus said, no, there isn't any sacred place. There isn't any holy men. There isn't any holy rituals, sacred rituals. I am the one. And that's good news for us. Can you imagine how God's heart breaks and hurts when He hears people tell others, you can't confess your sins to Jesus. You have to go to someone else. If you're a parent, as I am, and I discovered that my son, one of them, has done something terrible and they're really in a lot of trouble, and I hear that they don't feel like they can come to me, but they have to go to someone else, how do you think that makes me feel? It break my heart. What do you mean you had to go to someone else? You don't have to go to anybody else. Man, I'm right here. Talk to me. I'm ready to listen. I'll do whatever I can to help you out in this situation. See, that's the system that needs to be broken down. We don't have to go. Thank God for holy men. I got my pastor here that I was mentored here, Pastor Roger. Why don't you stand up, as a matter of fact? He mentored me for 29 years. So he and his wife, you know, I appreciate that. But we don't have to go. You don't have to come to me to find Jesus. You are the temple. How many of you have ever seen, why don't you put a picture up of the temple here? I just got back from Salt Lake City, so I got this picture for you to look at. This is a picture. Do you know what that is? That's the Mormon temple. I'll leave it up there just for a second. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I wanted to go in. No, really, I did. I know something about, you know, the belief systems, system of the Mormon church, but I wanted to go in. I said, hey, take me. You can't go in. See, only certain people can go in. You can go visiting until it's what they call sealed, but once it's sealed, visitors, no one can go. You know, you have to be holy. See, that's temple worship. It excludes people. We have communion today. Do you know that God wants everybody in this room to partake of communion? Every person. He doesn't want to exclude anybody. The only reason Chad said that if you haven't made and accepted Jesus, don't partake. The only reason he said that is because when you partake of the bread and the juice, you're making a statement that you believe in God. And if you were to take that and you can't really say that, then you're lying to yourself. And that wouldn't be healthy for anyone. But God's view is, I want everybody to come. I'm open to anybody to come to partake of me. But this temple, you can't go in. Show me the next one. Does anybody recognize that? That's the temple in Mecca. Do you know that you can't go there either? There's no way. Matter of fact, even the people of the Muslim faith, some of them can only go so far into the temple. If you're not a Muslim, you can't even go into Mecca, the city. You're not allowed. That's temple approach to worship. And what's the next one? This is a mock-up of the temple of Jerusalem. And for even today, I haven't been to Israel for a number of years, but the women were put on this side, and some men would go in here, and you couldn't go into certain places. You could only go into certain depths, and then others could go to other places. And so for us to grasp the wealth of what Jesus is saying when he says, "You are my temple," it really leads us to the fourth, and you can take those pictures down, guys. Thank you. It leads us to the fourth thing I want you to know, and that's that you are valued by God. You are valued by God. How many of you, just to be honest with me, how many of you would like, if you had enough money, if you just had plenty, buku bucks, how many of you like to go visit one of those temples? I mean, just to see them. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Let me save you some money. I'm not even trying to be funny. I'm gonna give you a travel tip. Keep your money in your pocket, go home, get a full-length mirror, and look at the most beautiful temple that there is. That's God's view of you. It's God's view of you. And he did it because he loves us. The fourth principle comes from this. Listen to this prayer. I pray, Ephesians 3:16 through 19, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. You notice all the Lord's holy people? Joel says, in the end days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all synagogues, on all the temples, on all the... No. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. And it's not going to just be for men. It's going to be for women. And it's not just going to be for the old and mature. It's going to be for the young and the old, the educated, the uneducated, the rich, the poor. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. See, Joel was talking about what Jesus was doing, in fact, when he was talking to the woman at the well. And it was liberating. Pray that you may have power, verse 18, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I got to tell you, I've heard God loves you probably thousands and thousands of times, and if you've been in the church, you know, for any time at all, you've heard it too, and you may hear it and just say, okay, ho-hum. We can read scriptures like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he was his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him wouldn't have to die and go to hell, but could go to heaven. We read that, and it doesn't have an impact. And I'm just not sure that we comprehend the great love that God has for us. Yes, even though you're in transition, even though you and I screw up a whole lot, he knew that before he called us a temple. He knows everything about you. He still put his Spirit in you. It's amazing. We were singing that song first service. It didn't hit me the second service as much, but first song when Crystal led us in, fill me again, Lord, fill me again. I knelt before the Lord and I says, God, I wouldn't do it. Because I'm broken and I leak too quickly. You know, it's like, Jeremiah, your love is so great in the morning, by noontime it's all dissipated and gone. And that's the human race. But God knew that about us, and he still put his Spirit in us. Because why? He values us. Do you know how valued you are? My two sons are older now, and my wife, she's younger now.
Good, yeah.
I think that Donna probably understands a little bit of how much I love her. I think that my boys understand and grasp a little bit of how much I care for them. I have a 9-year-old grandson. Um, I I don't think he has a clue. Not a clue. I say I love him every day. He says, I love you too, Poppy, especially when I give him stuff. But he doesn't know what I would do. Do you know that if I don't think I'll ever have to give my life, my physical life, for my children or my wife. If I do, if I ever came to that place, I'll tell you how long it would take me to decide. It would be like that. But Jesus did give his life for us. Now hear me when I say this. You don't ever have to wonder what someone thinks about you if they die for you. Don't ever question. In your greatest failure, when you don't live up to the standards that you think you should live up to, when you fail, don't ever question how much God loves you. He died for you. He values you. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this? What's the next step for you? But you are a temple. What does that mean for you this week? Do you need to make some adjustments? Are there some things that need to change? Are you on path? You are valued. Are you valuing yourself? What's the Holy Spirit saying? What's the next step for you? Are you in transition? If you fail, stop beating yourself up. Get up off the feet. Get up onto your feet. Start again. Can't tell you how many times I've had to start over again. But every time I get up, I get a little stronger, a little stronger, a little more victory, a little more victory. It's like a war that's going on. You take a little bit and you lose a little bit. You take a little bit more and you continue to grow. What's the next step for you? Well, here's my prayer. It's listed in your bulletin. I'd like to have you stand with me. Give me my bulletin, babe. You took it from me. I want to pray this prayer that's recorded in, this is our kind of our theme verse for this series. It's Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See, when you know who you are, then you're able to walk out the life that God's called you to. You are in transition. You are because He is. You know, these aren't just things that I came up with. These are truth. You are His temple, and you are valued. Therefore, my prayer is, God, help us at Koinonia and those visiting. Help us to walk as light, because that's what we are. We are light in the midst of darkness. Jesus, just take a deep breath with me again. We've just breathed in some of your scripture, and I pray that even as we ate the bread and drank the juice, even as we take medicine, it begins to work in us. I pray today that you will, in fact, allow the breathing in of your word today to bring life to us, to bring life to us. We say thank you for breaking down the temple model. So glad we can still visit temples. So glad that we can come to church like this. So glad that we can follow in your steps. And we have people that we can call upon. But we have access to you. We have access to you today. And that means so very much. And because of our value, because we are your temple, I ask you to help us to live out our lives in such a way that it will bring glory to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.